A professional group of psychologists got together to do a study and pose this question to a group of kids between the ages of 4 and 8. Hear the question. What does love mean? And here are some of their answers. Carl, age 5, said that love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on cologne and they go out and smell each other all day. Danny, age 7, says love is when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy, but she sips it first to make sure it's just like he likes it. Noel, age 7, says that love is when you can tell a guy you like his shirt and he'll wear it every day. Marianne, 4, says love is when your puppy licks your face even though you've left him alone all day long. Oh. My favorite, Jessica, says you really shouldn't say I love you unless you really mean it. But if you mean it, you ought to say it a lot because people forget. I agree.
That's right.
With the great theologian, Jessica. We forget. We're talking about the ways that weird families work. How messy, broken people in the will of God come together to form families. And last week we talked about way number one, and that is when there is no them. It's us and we. We are in this together. Today, way number two, when love is loud. That love has to be demonstrated, and it also has to be said. They go hand in hand. Listen to the scripture's command. Little children, let us stop just saying we love people. Don't we do that too casually and cavalier? I love that car, I love that food, I love that house. I know what we mean by that. But when you say I love my car, and I love my house, I love my cat, how do you use another word to say I love my husband? Or I love my wife, or I love my children, or I love my in-laws? Wouldn't that be, you know, just the day before God comes back? Let us stop just saying we love one another. Let us really love them. And how do we really show people we love them? We show it by our actions. This love is something that you do. People tell me, I've fallen in love. Is it a pit? It's a pit. It's a thing you accidentally fall in love. I think I love him. And they tell me, I ask him, why do you love him? And he's nice. Don't marry a nice guy. Gee whiz! I mean, Jack the Ripper was probably nice some of the time. Nice is not a very good foundation. Love is hard sometimes to define. I can tell you what it's not. Love is not a feeling. Because I'm telling you what, you're going to wake up feeling toward your husband or wife or your son or daughter or someone in your family, not in a way that's G-rated. Can I hear an amen? You look at these people and say, God, what were you thinking when you put me in a family with these weird people? Love is not a feeling. Feelings come and go. Christianity, following Jesus, is not a feeling. Large portions of your walk with God, you will feel that God is unfair and unkind and unresponsive. Deal with it. It's just going to be that way.
That's good.
Part of that, I think, is that God simply doesn't want us to be ruled by our emotions. That we don't define God on the basis of the circumstances we in. We define the circumstances on the basis of what we know to be true about God. God, love is not just a feeling. Love is certainly not convenient. Hello. And you want convenience, just stay single. Get a little apartment. Get a computer, internet, delivery pizza, stay home. You start getting involved with people and it will be anything other than convenient. Hello? You get married, it ain't going to be convenient. You know, you have to live on her schedule, right, guys? You know, it's what she wants to do, and then she wants to do it. You know, hello, got a headache, and I'm thinking, you know, convenient. Having kids aren't convenient. Our children are grown, so we wanted to prolong, you know, the misery of childhood, and so we got a dog. A puppy. And when we bought the puppy, they promised us, this breed of puppy is easily potty trained. Why? From the pit of hell. You know where our sweet little Cooper potties? Anywhere she pleases. All we got the box, we got the crate, we got the stuff, we got a big yard. Oh no, she's got a couple of places in the house that she just loves to leave her little gifts. Why did we buy a dog? Because we love dogs. Convenience isn't high up on our priority list.
That's good.
Why do I have three kids? Because you know what? I love being a dad.
That's good.
You know, convenience is just not that high on my... Why did I marry a weird, strong-willed woman? Because convenience is just not high up on my priority list. And love is not cheap. Hello? Have you ever heard this? Two people can live as cheaply as one? I'm going to find that guy and shoot him. He's a liar. Oh, my Lord. I mean, if you're a guy, come on. I mean, how much do we need? One pair of jeans. A couple of t-shirts. I mean, come on. Some sandals for the summer. Some tennis shoes for the winter. A little pizza here and there. We don't need that much. Oh, no. When you get married, we need stuff. I didn't know. I mean, when you get married, how many of you guys know that when you buy a house, you buy it to habitate? When a woman buys a house, she buys it to decorate. Oh, my Lord. Have you ever heard of a place called TJ Maxx? You know what's so sinister? So you guys don't know this. I'm giving it to you. This is free. What's so sinister about this devilish place is that you think that TJ Maxx sells clothes. Oh, no. They put the clothes up front. And they put all the necessities in the back that you need. You didn't know you needed that pot. You didn't know the candles were in this year. You weren't aware that those cushions with that color of green goes with the carpet. You don't care. It gets expensive, doesn't it? And don't even bring kids into it. Oh, my Lord. How expensive are they? And we had three girls, and God could have at least given us boys. Three pair of jeans a year. I mean, you know, something. I mean, boys can eat leftovers. And they just wipe off the hair and just eat it. Not girls. Oh, no. Oh, no. That drink has been open for over an hour. I need a new one. To prove my point, because you think I'm delusional, having a fit, went to babycenter.com this morning, and they're in the calculation. If you had a child a day, from the day's dollars to the day they graduate from a public college, I didn't dare punch private in. I'm like, oh my God, it would be bizarre. It's going to cost you $410,863 to raise that little bundle of necessities. But you know what? You don't care. You just don't care. I love the fact that my wife has good taste. I love the fact that I have three daughters. I love the fact that two of them are college graduates and one's on the way. I love all that stuff. They're expensive. They're messy. They're not convenient. But I love them. Yeah. Because, you know, I came into this world naked and I'm going out naked. Might as well go out broke. So, you know, we think about this thing of love, and love is messy and it's expensive. It's not convenient. Love is a choice. It is a decision followed up and backed up by action. Love is loud because we forget we need to be told. Just because I'm in this family, just because I married you, just because you're my parents, doesn't mean that I don't need to hear it and see it and feel it. And when love in our family grows cold, it also grows silent. And there is really no hope for a marriage or a family where intelligent talk has gone by the way, where we don't talk to each other and communicate to each other. Why does love grow silent? Let me give you at least three things I see in my own life and the lives of those that I try to help. Love grows silent when you live with unmet expectations. Every marriage, every family needs to understand that we all come into our relationships with expectations. And some of them, we don't articulate, we don't say them. In this country, we are amazing at getting married. We suck at staying married. I mean, how many of you in this room would define yourself, I am, don't vote, I'm not asking for a public vote, I am happily married. I am just absolutely in love with this woman, with this guy. I love my kids, I love my life. Problem is what we do is we want to get married. Everybody wants to get married. Even people who say they don't want to get married, get married. You get divorced, you get married again. You are far more likely to get married the second time than you are the first time, statistically. We love marriage. We are hopelessly in love with the idea of being married, aren't we? And so what we do, we want to get married so bad, we tell each other just enough to get them to say yes. We're looking for Mr. Right now, not Mr. Right. That's why when women go into a wedding, guys, you need to understand, as they come into the church and they see the altar, they go to the altar, they turn, they see the aisle, and then they turn and then look down front, and there's where the altar is, and then they see him, and then they say in their brain, aisle, altar, him. I'll alter him. I'll alter him. I'll alter him. Yeah, no, you won't. He is a mess when you married him. He's a mess now. Can I say amen? He ain't going to change. He's going to scratch or he's going to scratch. He's going to make bodily noises. He's just going to be what he is. You better find up upfront what your expectations are of Mr. Wonderful. Not only with unmet expectations, but love becomes silent when we live with unresolved anger because we're just sick of the words, we're sick of screaming at each other, and we don't know how to resolve anger because we have been lied to by people who tell us just manage that anger. It cannot be managed, it can only be resolved, which requires love and forgiveness and grace and great generosity.
That's right. That's good.
Listen to what the scriptures say. If you're angry, don't sin by nursing your grudge. That's so important. We're going to talk about a whole weekend on letting grudges go. We also, love becomes really silent and below the surface when we live with unused affection. I was raised in a home where it wasn't very affectionate. My father wasn't very affectionate. And my mother, God bless her, 86 years old, meaner than ever. I say that with great love. You know, try to overcompensate. And so we had this weird kind of dynamic in our family where you get starved for affection and all of a sudden you get dumped on with all this over-emotion and you don't know how to handle any of it. And we don't know how to use our affection properly. The great thing about a family is it's where affection ought to be expressed, isn't it? It's where touching and hugging ought to be a good thing. It's like, you know, we ought to be able to say that we love each other. I saw this. This is a German study. It's come out of Bonn, Germany. This was done by a collaboration of psychiatrists, physicians, and insurance companies. They came together. This is in Germany, okay? Like, you know, Mr. Precision, no emotion people. And they wanted to find out this question. Here's a question. What's the secret to long life and success? A good question, a simple question, but they were dumbfounded by what they discovered. You know what the secret is? Here's the secret. And I quote, "Kiss your wife each morning before you go to work."
Woo!
Woo! Yeah! You remember when you used to kiss? I mean, that's just when two lips come together. And they reside there for some amount of time. Fluids are exchanged, you know, kissing. This is meticulous German research has discovered that men who kiss their wives every morning have fewer automobile accidents on their way to work. The good morning kissers miss less work because of sickness. They earn, get this, pucker up. They earn between 20 and 30% more money than non-kissers. This is a German research study done by people who have PhDs behind their name. This is how complicated life is. Kiss your what? Give her, play on her, baby. Hunger down. And one of the things about raising daughters is you find, you know, when they're little, you kiss and hug, and as they get older, you lean and touch. This is great. Question is, do we show our affection for one? Do we express the fact that we love loudly? Loud love. It's like, you know, we tell each other that we love each other, but do we really lift each other up daily? That's loud. You want your love to be loud? You ask yourself this question. Would this lift my wife, my husband, my friend, the people in my family, the people in my work, are the people around me going to be lifted by this word, or am I going to devastate them? Do I bring people down, or do I lift others up? Is your love loud? Is it loud at work? Is it loud at home? This is your job. This is your destiny. This is your privilege to love people, to lift others up daily. As a matter of fact, that is the key to success, to be obsessively, compulsively preoccupied with the needs of other in a loving way. So, in the Bible, do we have any help as to how this love can be realized? Let me read out of 1 Corinthians a paragraph. It's not in your outline, but this is a paragraph. It gives you an understanding of the priority that God ranks this idea of loving each other. "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I don't have love, I am only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledges, and I have all faith that can move a mountain, but I have not love, I am nothing." No thing. If you are not skilled at the art of loving well, you are invisible. Hello? You're invisible. People who love really, 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 really well are people we notice. They're the people we go to. The people who don't, we run from them, don't we? Don't you have certain people? Be honest, God is watching. That when you see their number on your phone, you're not available. Can I see? And I don't blame you. I got some people. No way. But there are some people, you know, when you see their number or their face come up on your phone, man, you answer the phone in the middle of a movie. You answer their phone in the middle of a meeting. You answer their phone in the middle of the street. We look at you and think, would you please hang up that blasted phone? We don't understand that you're talking to someone that you love. Right? See, when you love is the thing. Remember, Jesus said, they will know that you are mine and that we are in this relationship if you have really good, theological, precise answers for every life's question. Which means, leaves most of us in the dark. Except me, of course, I've been to seminary and I know everything. No, he says, they'll know you're my disciples by your love. Exactly. We know it. The question is, how do we do it? So, Let me invest, hopefully, in the rest of our time together in going through 1 Corinthians 13 and distilling out of it some qualities that are practical and you can do and use so that you can obey the commandment that show your love with your actions. Seven qualities of love. First of all, in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13, it says this: love is very patient and kind, therefore love endures. The word very patient is a hybrid word. It is a word that has come together to make one word. It's a contracted word in Greek. And literally the word makrothumia, which is the word from which we get our word thermostat. And the idea is that love has a very high boiling point. It can endure a lot because it loves. It doesn't fly off the handle. You see, there are two kinds of people in this room. There are thermometers and thermostats. Some of you are thermometers. You register the temperature in your world. And if it's cold, you're cold. If it's hot, you're, woo, let's go. And people around you love you, but they want you medicated. Because you drive them crazy. Because they don't know whether you're up and they don't know whether you're down. I've never had experience with that in my life, so I wouldn't know what you should do about that. But I know people like that. Love is more like the thermostat. Love sets the temperature in the room. Love endures. Love doesn't fly off the handle. It doesn't get mad. It doesn't walk away. It can take a lot of shots. It can be inconvenienced. It can pay the price. Love wins. Love always pays the bill. That's what Jesus on the cross was about. Love paying the price, paying the bill, finishing the transaction, and offering a limitless line of love credit to any who would receive it. Amen. So love endures. Secondly, love forgets. Verse 4 and 5. Is never jealous, is never envious, never boastful or proud, never haughty, and never selfish, and never rude. And here's my point. Is that love never takes a stance of superiority. Love always understands we are cut from the same cloth. I don't have anything to boast for. I don't have anything that I've achieved that I haven't been given by the grace of God. I am broken and wounded, and I need love and help and care just as much as anyone else in the room. And I forget all of your offenses against me because, but for the grace of God, there go I. And that's when you say, if you say to me that you're a loving person and you can't forgive your husband or your spouse or your children for adultery or drugs or cheating or stealing, then what you're saying is that I love my family on the basis of how good they do. I'm a performance-oriented person because I serve a performance-oriented God, and you are living a lie, and you'll never be happy, and you'll never bring happiness to anyone else. Because God loves you not on the base of your performance. He loves you on the base of who He is. He is Papa. And His love offered to us in Jesus Christ is boundless. It knows no boundary or breaking point. It loves us as we are, not as we ought to be. So love forgets. How about this one? Love does not demand its own way. What does that mean? Well, here's my interpretation. Love aligns itself with the people that it loves. In other words, love doesn't say, I got to have it my way today, right now. It's either my way or the highway. Yeah. Love doesn't say that. Love finds alignment. Alignment. Love is a negotiator. It finds, how can we come together? I mean, just think of it. Something as simple in a family as going out to eat can cause World War VII. Can it? Come on. You ever got out to eat? You say, well, let's go out to eat. That's a great idea. We've worked hard. We deserve it. Let's go out and eat. And then the most tragic words any man has ever heard his wife say are, where do you want to go? You know she's lying. You love her because she, even though she's deceptive and a deceiver, but you love her. But you know she doesn't mean it. Right? Come on. Because the minute you say, well, let's go here. Oh, I don't want to know, right? And then when you have kids, that's even worse. I figure if they ain't paying for it, they don't get a vote. Can I hear an amen? Now, my kids may be in here, and they know that's a bunch of hooey, because you know what? They got me wrapped around their little finger. They didn't know where to go there. They don't have a good salad. Well, be an American. Grow up. Suck it up. Suffer a little bit. Eat some meat. We all know. I mean, it's just how it is. And, you know, what the skills it takes to just go out and meet, make everybody happy are the same set of skills that it takes to, you know, negotiate the things that are far more devastating. It's love. It really is. You don't care. You know, I don't care. I just don't really care. It's not that big a deal to me. We go where the girls want to go. It's fine with me. Are you with me? I'm going to align myself. I want to, you know, I'm going to have to eat, have fun. I'm going to have to eat to be with them. And I'm going to have to eat, you know, to be right. You know what? Number four, love releases. It is not irritable or touchy. It doesn't hold grudges and will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. Love releases. Love doesn't, you know, doesn't say I forgive you and then rehearse the same old thing all over again. And here's one of the hard things about loving is that if you love someone and you release all the weird things and the sins that they've committed against you, you don't have any ammunition for future conflict.
That's right.
That sucks, doesn't it? Well, you remember that time you... Oh, okay. All right. I forgave you for that. But you remember the... Oh, man, yeah, I forgave it. You remember when my mother came and you... Oh, man, my arsenal is empty. God, wouldn't that be awful? You release the person. You don't hold them in a debt. We're going to talk about it more when we get to that. Number five, loud love laughs. One of the greatest things, when I know my marriage is healthy and my kids and our family's in alignment, we laugh together, we talk together, we enjoy life together. We tell each other about stories, some important, some just simple. We talk about movies we've seen and things we care about. It says that love is never glad about an injustice. It rejoices whenever the truth wins out, and the truth will always win out ultimately. How about this one? Love is loud when it gives. If you love someone, you'll be loyal to him no matter what the, here's the giving part, what? Cost. It costs you something to love someone, right? There's a price to be paid to love someone. And so love is generous. See, here's where we need to be abundantly clear about something. You cannot love if you haven't first been loved.
That's right.
You love in direct proportion to the love you've received. The love you give away is a part of the love you receive. And the heart of what it means to be a Christian is to say that my identity is in the love of God in Jesus Christ for me as a beloved son and daughter. His love is not conditional. It is unconditional. It is abundant. It will never run out. It knows no boundary or breaking point or bottom end. It is abundant and clear. And you know what? He loves me. His love for me today is so abundant, I can give away all the reserves of love I'm protecting, so that if I ever overdraw and I hack God off and He walks out of my life, maybe I can live on a little love afterglow. But here's the problem. Love, you either use it or you lose it. Right? Come on. Have you had times in your life, it could be your family, it could be someone, I've done it, it happens to me all the time. I'm sure it happens to you. There's this little voice in the back of my head that says, do a kind, loving thing. Do this thing. Buy a cup of coffee. Give a person your parking. You know, open the door. Do something. Email someone. Call someone. Connect two people together. Maybe they can make a lot of money. I have all these things going on all the time. And I just am really, really, really proficient at ignoring all of them. Because I'm busy doing God's work. And I fail to realize that loving people this way is God's work.
That's right. That's right.
And out of this generosity, you know, you love your kids out of the overflow a generosity of the love of God. If you don't, that you will harp and whine and moan and cry in shame. You see, there are four adult fears that we have, and all of the antidote to these fears is love. Here are the fears: the fear of rejection, the fear of failure, the fear of punishment, and the fear of shame. And love is the antidote to all those. Here's the last one. Love, loud love, lifting others up daily, keeps the faith. You will always believe in the one you love. You will always expect the best of the one you love. And you will always stand your ground in defending the one you love. I have to tell you, I don't know how you feel about this. I'll close with this. But this love thing is a big deal. It is a huge deal. And I have a little pet peeve, and I'll end with it, but, you know, just pray for me. Since you don't have anything else to worry about, pray for me. I just really get hacked off when we tell each other that we love each other and we betray each other behind our backs. I just have to tell you, my mind just does not wrap around that concept. But in the last 3 months, I've had two occasions. One was about 4 months ago. A brother who'd been in my life. I love you, man. I love you. I mean, you tell people you love them. Amen. Do you agree with that? Tell them you love them. And if you're a guy, you want to tell another guy, you know, don't say to another guy, I love you. Don't do that. Say, love you, bro. Love you. Love you, bro. And I send emails out to the, you know, to men in my life. Just, love you. But I don't say, I love you. I'm afraid somebody will read that. Love you, bro. All right, guys, let's try it. One, two, three. Love you, bro. One more time. One, two, three. Love you, bro. That's good, good. All right, love you, bro. The women are this way. Men are this way. Men, guys, I love you, bro. And then in the crunch, where are they? Well, you don't want me too far. So, buddy, we haven't known each other, taught each other probably 6-7 years, and had lunch. This happened about 4 years ago. I mean, 4 months ago that we had this lunch, and he said, "You know, I just want you to forgive me because I said some things about you that I shouldn't have. They weren't true, and I heard some things, and I just want you to forgive me." He walked through some situations, and you know, my response was absolutely. You know what? I got enough of my own stuff to worry about harboring grudges against other people, particularly if they're asking. Amen? Amen. I said, absolutely. I'm happy to do it. You know, God, I'm glad you're doing well. I'm glad your family's great. You're talking about our kids. I'm talking about my kids. And at the end of the conversation, he says, thank you for making this easy for me. And it dawned on me how hard this had been for him to do. And another guy who had been in my life and wasn't in my life anymore, about 4 weeks ago, he called and said, hey, can I have lunch? And I said, well, if it's about me and you, then that's great. If it's about anything else, no. And he did, and it was great. And it's interesting, and then he said the same thing. And I thought, you know, and two guys in my life coming back in, reconciling, yay, God, and saying, thank you for making it easy. You know, I just want to answer this question. Because I ask it to myself. Are you making it easy for people to love you back? You know what I'm saying? I wonder how many of our broken relationships are really people who would love to be back in our lives, but right. We just make it so cotton picking hard.
Right. That's right.
We hold grudges, we're upset, we're mad, we won't talk to them, we walk away in a public setting, we act like mature human beings. There he is, leave! Come on, get up here! Leave the check, own the card, I don't care, get out of here. I love the Lord, praise Jesus. You are a hypocrite!
That's right.
Not as good as I can do.
That's right.
Father, I just pray this morning that you will do for us what will set us free to love the people in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go get them. Love you guys.